Good morning. Good to be with you again, beloved. What a joy it is for us to be able to meet around the Lord Jesus Christ and be reminded of that beautiful place the Lord has gone to prepare. Most of all, to be reminded of the person of the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he has done. So good to be with you. We're going to look at a lady in the Bible. She's kind of my favorite person, Mary of Bethany. We're going to look at Mary of Bethany this morning and three things about her. First of all, we're going to look at Luke in chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. Now, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. John chapter 11. The Gospel of John and chapter 11. Verse 32 says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Chapter 12 of John. Verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bore what was put in it. Then said Jesus, let her alone. For the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. Mary of Bethany, at the feet of Jesus, first she was waiting to hear his word. Mary of Bethany, at the feet of Jesus, weeping. Mary, at the feet of Jesus, worshiping. These three things that are brought out in God's word for us, they are very important to the Christian life and to the development of Christian character, of the development of the people of God. How important it is for us, beloved, to wait at the feet of Jesus, to spend time in His presence, to open His Word and to hear what He would say to us. Now, we're not going to criticize Martha. And we're not going to say what she was doing was not important, for it was. But we want to focus this morning on Mary of Bethany, because Jesus said concerning Mary, she hath chosen this good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Time spent in His presence, beloved. Time spent in His Word. Time spent waiting to hear from Him is not wasted time. It is an investment in our Christian life and experience. Waiting. One of the problems we have today, we are too anxious and we don't wait. We are ready to go and we have nothing to do or nothing to say. And we keep on and going, not knowing where we're going and doing, because we think activity is spirituality, not necessarily. And Israel had that problem, not waiting. And the Lord would rebuke them through His servant. For instance, in Psalm 106 is an indictment against Israel. Verse 13 says, they soon, that is Israel, after they came out of the land of Egypt, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. And when we move ahead of the Lord, beloved, when we seek not to turn to Him for guidance and direction, when we think we have the answers, when we are too anxious to move on, we get ourselves in trouble. And this is what happened to them. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. And so many of us, we prosper on the outside. We prosper in material things, but spiritually we are weak. There's that leanness, and we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord's Supper. We don't have anything to give because we didn't pause and we didn't wait on His instructions. We didn't sit before Him. We're so fidgety and agitated. We don't find the time to sit and wait. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God has in store something for those who wait on Him. And the eyes have not seen, nor the ears heard, nor have we conceived in our heart the things that God has prepared for them that wait. I know in 1 Corinthians it says, them that love, but when the apostle says it is written, he was referring to Isaiah 64, and it says, they that wait for Him. Mary, she waited. She waited for His counsel. She listened to His instructions. And she received of the Lord. And the Lord said, that's an investment. That is something that shall not be taken away from her. And so many of God's people were blessed when they waited on the Lord, when they did not move at their own behest, when they waited for instruction, for guidance. We think of that aged man who was waiting for the Messiah to come, for God to fulfill His promise. His name is Simeon in the New Testament. The birth of the Lord Jesus. And it says of Simeon in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for God to fulfill His promise that the Messiah will come. And God promised him, you will not see death before you have seen the Lord's Christ. And he waited. And he was able to take the blessed Lord, the Christ child in his arms and bless God and say, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, your promise. Now I am ready to go, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. We need to spend time, beloved. We need to be patient. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus to listen to His word. The psalmist received a blessing in Psalm 39 and says, while I was musing, while I was meditating, while I was waiting for the Lord to speak, the fire burned. Then I spoke. When we're ready to speak, before we muse and meditate, before we wait on the Lord, we're heading for trouble. We would say a lot of words and end up saying nothing profitable, nothing that the people of God can grasp and hold on to. For after all, the Lord has called us to minister the word and to do it with profit. And Jesus said, after those who had come to know Him, when He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. But He says, take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We are so restless. Martha, you are anxious about many things. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from Him. It's all right to speak, beloved, but it's more important to listen first. And that's what the Apostle James tells us. He says, swift to hear, be teachable. Swift to learn, listen, wait, and slow to speak. That's what happened to Peter. He was the opposite. He was ready to speak. And when the Lord took them up to the Mount of Transfiguration and he saw that vision, he says, it's good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. No, that was not the time to speak. That was the time to listen. And God said to him, well, God said from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him. Listen to him. Wait to hear his word. But we have to move on because we can spend the whole session on that. But we see Mary again. Time of sadness. Time of mourning in John chapter 11. Lost her beloved brother. And again, she is at the feet of Jesus. And this time, she's weeping. Sadness and sorrow had crept into the family. And the only person who can bring peace and solace and comfort was the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She recognized him as the one over whom death had no power at all. And she went to the appropriate place. She went to the feet of Jesus. And she wept. She wept. It was a sad situation. And I don't understand why weeping is something we don't want to do. Especially us men. We think weeping is a sign of weakness. I don't want to cry. I don't want people to see me crying. I am not a sissy. I am a he-man. I am tough. Oh, yeah? Look at Jesus. Not only did Mary weep, but it says Jesus groaned in the spirit and Jesus wept and others saw the tears, not as tears of weakness, but of tears of love. And they remarked, behold, how he loved him. Do you cry? Is there anything that could make you weep, or are you tough and you say, oh, I don't cry. Crying is for sissies. I'm a he-man, you see. I am strong, and grown men don't cry. Well, the grown men who don't cry are the grown men who don't have a heart. If you subscribe to that nonsense, then you have to explain why Jesus wept. Not only did he weep there with Mary at Lazarus' grave, but he wept over the city of Jerusalem. Because of the situation. Because of how things were going there. He saw their plight not long after he leaves this earth. That city would be destroyed. And their house would be left to them desolate. And he wept. Our problem is there are too many dried-eyed Christians. We don't weep anymore. We go through a whole service and there are no tears. You heard of all Christians who would gather for a prayer meeting and they would kneel. And when the time they got up from the prayer meeting, the whole place would be saturated with water. Tears. But we don't cry anymore. We don't shed tears anymore. Nothing moves us to tears. Tears are not for weaklings. Isaac Watts wrote, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he dissolve that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well, might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears? Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. You know who cried a lot? They call him the weeping prophet. Lots of tears, not that he was weak, but conditions, the condition of the people of God moved him, and often he would tear. And one time he said, I wish I had more tears. Jeremiah chapter 1, chapter 9 rather. I wish I had more tears. Crying, weeping. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1 says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. That's the time to pray when you look at conditions. Another man who prayed, and you might say he was well off, but he was concerned about his people. We looked at a portion of that already this morning. Nehemiah. But he was there in Shushan, the palace. He was the king's cupbearer. He was doing pretty good. But somebody came back from his old country. One of his brethren came back, and he was not so much concerned about his position. He inquired, what's happening back home? How are the Jews who escaped? How are they doing? Oh, and he got the report from Hananiah. Because of the sake of time, we just start in verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned, and certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He had gone, he was in Shushan the palace, but it never left him. It never strayed far from his mind who he was, who his people were, and where God was pleased to place his name. When he was before the king, he was so sad, and the king noticed his sadness. Why shouldn't I be sad? He said. What reason is there for me to be cheerful? The city of my father's sepulcher is laid waste. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire. I have a reason to be sad. And he wept at the report of what was going on back home. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not all about us, beloved, and our welfare, how we're doing. It's about others. It's about the people of God. It's about the work of the Lord. As far as he was concerned, the name of the Lord was being reproached, because Jerusalem was the place where God was pleased to place his name, and he can't bear to see it in ruins. And he wept. As you look around, do you shed tears for condition? You look at our nation and things that are going on in our land, does it bring tears to our eyes? Or are we too,
we're too tough to cry.
Mary, at the feet of Jesus, weeping. Weeping because of conditions. Weeping because she had lost her beloved, beloved brother. And sometimes we think that Hannah was weeping because she didn't have a child. And the other wives of Elkanah were making fun at her. I don't believe that. When she went up to Shiloh, she saw the sons of Eli. Read it. They were there. That's what moved her. Because of their vulgarity and because of the way they were representing the Lord. She didn't like it and she wept and she prayed to the Lord for a man child. If she wanted a child for herself, then she wouldn't have done what she did. She asked for a child that she might give him back to the Lord. But she wept and she prayed. And God answered her prayer, and Eli came, who had said she was drunk. She says, "For this child I pray. I'm going to keep him until he is weaned, and then I'm going to give him back to the Lord." The child of tears. Beloved, we have to get down before the Lord, and we have to shed tears for conditions around us. And not like the Corinthians. They were there was at least one person, involved in the assembly in such gross sin. Paul says the kind of sin that he has committed is not even known among the heathen Gentiles. Not even the unbelievers do such thing. I mean, he really got to the bottom that one should have his father's wife. That was his stepmother. They were so callous and indifferent. It didn't bother them. And the Apostle Paul rebuked them. Let's read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see if we can get to that condition that nothing moves us. Because our hearts are not melted to tears. We are so conditioned. It is reported commonly. It's well known, it's all over the place, that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. This is the indictment against the church. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. It didn't affect you to the point where you are sad and you get down before God in tears and mourning. It didn't affect you. What happened? Sometimes we tolerate things in the assembly and we look the other way. Because numbers are more important to us. Numbers are more important than godliness and holiness. So we look it over. They were puffed up because, whoa, we have such great gifts among us. We have such gifted men. You are puffed up. You are proud. You are heady. You are high-minded. You have not gone down in mourning and weeping for that sad condition. Tears is what we need, beloved. We need to be broken before God. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Mary, at the feet of Jesus, weeping. Jesus himself wept. The prophet, he wept. And Paul, as he spoke to the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, he says, I serve the Lord night and day with tears. Who says tears are for sissies? Who says tears are for weakling? He said, I serve the Lord night and day with tears. Tears. And when the burden of the church and conditions around us overwhelm us, beloved, we need to get on our knees and we need to weep before God. For as the songwriter says, tears are a language that God understands. We are the tears. It helped Hezekiah. God said, you've got to set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. You've got to go and set things in order in your household. And he wept and he prayed, and God sent a messenger, sent a prophet, and says to him, I've heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Tears. When was the last time we cried? Prayed and cried. They go together. Hannah did. Prayed and cried. Nehemiah, he prayed and cried. And on we can go with the tears. Too many dried-eyed Christians. I'm going to read you from the Psalm, beloved, Psalm 126. You know this very well. I'm going to read it anyway. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Mary of Bethany, she knew what it meant to weep at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Finally, Mary at the feet of Jesus, John chapter 12, worshiping. And too often we don't understand what worship means. Judas, he was not saved, so he thought it was a waste of time, a waste of resources. And people said to me, we need to go out and preach first. And I've had occasion to turn that down. I said, no, I want to worship first. I want to give to the Lord first, because that's what worship is about. It's about giving to the Lord. And he couldn't understand why I can't get out there and start preaching on Sunday morning and then go sweaty to remember the Lord. And I want to do that. If you want me, see me after. Give the Lord his portion first. Worship is about giving, beloved. That's what the Bible says. Look at the first mention of worship in the Bible. It's about Abraham. And God says, give me your son. Offer him. That's a worship word. Offer. Sacrifice. Give. All these things are associated with worship. Offer him as a burnt offering. The Bible says, Abraham said to the young men after they got close to Moriah, Mount Moriah, you stay here with the donkey. First mention. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Come again. First of all, beloved, in order to worship, we have to separate ourselves from the world, from our circumstances. We have to be closed in with the Lord himself. And we have to have something to give. We need to bring something to the Lord. Don't come here and tell me you don't get anything. You don't come to worship to get anything. You come to bring an offering. That's what worship is about. And so many have missed that. We come empty-handed, flat broke. And we rejoice, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's not worship. That's when you come for salvation. When you come for worship, it says, bring an offering. Bring an offering. Read in Psalm 95. We offer our praise to God. Psalm 96, rather. We offer our possessions to God. We offer our persons to God, as Paul says in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. You can't worship when you're part and parcel of a world system. Don't let this world press you into its mold. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. If you didn't bring anything to give to the Lord, you didn't worship. Excuse me, you didn't. I don't mean every person has to stand on their feet and say something. That's not what I'm talking about. But you need to bring an offering. You need to bring a heart filled with thanksgivings and praise to the Lord. David realized that worship costs. It costs. It cost Abraham his son, and he gave his son to the Lord. Of course, God gave him back, but he received him in a figure. But as far as Abraham was concerned, he gave his son to the Lord. David, after the plague came on the land, God said, the way to avert the plague is to bring an offering. Bring a burnt offering. And here was a ruiner, 2 Samuel 24. Here is a ruiner. King, you can have whatever you want. Take it. Take it. You are the king. And give to the Lord. Make a sacrifice unto the Lord. 2 Samuel 24 and 24. And David said, no, not so. He killed. Worship costs. Worship costs. And if you're going to come here with anything for the Lord, it's going to cost you something. An investment in time at the feet of Jesus. David said, I'm not going to offer to the Lord a burnt offering of that which just cost me nothing. It doesn't cost us anything by listening to a preacher on our way to meeting and say, oh, I heard this, and this is what I'm going to give to you. No, you got to invest some time because it costs. And what Mary gave to the Lord that day, it was the equivalent of a man's wages for a whole year, 300 denarii. And when she offered it to the Lord, it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't what somebody else wrote. It wasn't what somebody else said. She had chosen that good part, which should not be taken away from her. She had invested the time, and she recognized that the Lord was going to the cross, and nothing is too much for him. When she opened that alabaster box of precious ointment, oh, that we can strive for this, beloved. It says the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Ooh. Precious. Anybody ever come to you after a Sunday morning meeting and say, oh, that was precious. The Lord was glorified. The Lord was magnified. That's what we need. Worship that costs. And that's something cheap. You know, when you don't want to invest much, you want to give someone a gift and you don't want to invest much, you get something cheap and you wrap it in pretty paper. And you say, well, it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. No, it's more than the thought. It's the gift, beloved. What God most requires is a humble, thankful heart. That's what he wants. And we had some precious stuff this morning. Let me tell you something. Those brethren invested.
You can't just get up and read that stuff and move you. Brother, those brethren, in fact, they spent time in the Word and they brought it to encourage our hearts and to lead us to the Lord in worship and praise. Oh, that description of heaven was precious. That little nugget that brother brought. He shall be great. Oh boy. I know it was precious to me. And I know that that wasn't casual reading. That was investment. That cost something. You got to turn off the TV and you got to get rid of that Saturday night movie, that late show. I don't care what it is. And you got to get down before the Lord and invest some time. When you come here on a Sunday morning, the whole room, the whole house, the whole chapel will be filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary, I think I went over time. Not quite. At the feet of Jesus. Waiting to hear his word. At the feet of Jesus, weeping. And Jesus wept with her. At the feet of Jesus, worshiping. Worshiping. Judas's criticism notwithstanding. People might say, you're wasting time. Let's continue to worship. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Good to be with you, beloved. We look forward to our next meeting this afternoon. God bless his word. Father, we thank thee for this time we've spent together around thy word. We thank thee for the time we spent around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. How precious he is to those of us who believe. For indeed we did as Joseph instructed his brethren to do, what we had this morning. Go tell my father of all my glory that you have seen in Egypt. And that's why we gather to remember our Lord and to speak of his excellencies, of his majesty, and of his glories. We thank you for the privilege. We thank you for thy word. Bless thy word to our hearts. And lead our hearts in continued praise as we celebrate with our brethren this milestone of this anniversary. May we rejoice together with them as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.